gospel of Jesus Christ to people. And one day a friend reportedly came to him and said, "I want to speak to you very seriously." "Well," Kerry said, "what is it?" His friend said, "By your going about talking to people as you do, you're neglecting your business. If you only attend to making shoes more than you do, you would have better business and could prosper far better than you are. But as it is, you are simply neglecting your business." To which Kerry replied, "Neglecting my business? My business is to extend the kingdom of God. I only cobble shoes to pay the expenses." And here we see the heart of a person who believes they're in full-time Christian service, even if they may have a trade or a business or work a job, again, or a homemaker, a scientist, a doctor, a nurse, whatever it may be. He said, "My first and foremost business is to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ." And you know, that's true for all of us. And we see a beautiful example of how God's grace takes a couple, folks who are just everyday folks like us, who had a business, who worked a job, and yet they were gospel-centered. That's the work of Christ. I don't want you to get the idea that we're talking about people who were amazing because they were simply amazing people, but I want to see people in which the amazing grace of God turned them into gospel-centered people, and how it really serves as a model for us as we are also in full-time Christian service, being motivated and empowered by the Spirit of God, directed by His Word, and looking to a glorious King who is also the head of the body and who is constantly building His church using simple people like us. That's very encouraging. I see Aquila and Priscilla in chapter 18, and I think, boy, Lord, when I see you working in people's lives, you know, we kind of put Paul on a pedestal and say, well, he was special, but these Aquila and Priscilla are just everyday people, and say, Lord, I just want to be an everyday person with an extraordinary God. And that's what we see in their lives. And so if you have your Bibles and you're in chapter 18, if you would just stand, we'll read the first few verses. We'll look at several others and some other in Acts 18, and then a few more in Scripture to give us an idea of who these people were. But it says, "After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. And he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, Lord, we want to see your extraordinary grace in ordinary people. And God, let it cause our hearts to crave that same power. And Lord, to expect you to do great things in our lives. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So where are we at in the book of Acts? Well, we're in the middle, actually toward the end of the second missionary journey that Paul took. Paul took three of those, where he would go out, he would plant churches, and then often come back through and strengthen the disciples, it says. And then they would go back and report to the church at Jerusalem or Antioch, and then they would go back out and do it again. And they're getting close to the end of the second missionary journey. So it's really a story of the gospel's expansion through what we know as today as modern-day Europe, the spread of the gospel from just Jerusalem and Judea area all the way through modern Europe. And in Acts chapter 17, immediately preceding this passage, we see that the gospel has proven effective in every single context. Not every city received the gospel in the same way, but the gospel has always been effective. We've seen it be effective in small cities, in medium cities, and even large cities. We've seen it in country towns like Berea and major metropolitan cities like Thessalonica and Athens. We've seen that the gospel is effective with every race, with every culture, and with every social status. We've seen that it not only stands up to persecution, but in persecution actually spreads more rapidly. We've seen Satan and haters try to stamp it out, but as they do, it just gets stronger and grows faster. The more pressure they put on Christ followers, the more bold they become. And so this is truly a work of the gospel, amen? This is the work of Christ, not a work of men. And in Acts chapter 17, we saw three really neat models of the gospel. We've seen in Thessalonica how the gospel should be preached in a world of competing ideas. In Berea, we show how the gospel should be received in a world of competing ideas. And in Athens, we see how the gospel should be defended in a world of competing ideas. They lived in a cultural milieu. It was great diversity, many, many gods, many philosophies, and yet the gospel powerfully worked in every single one. So when we go out and preach the gospel today, know, will it work? I assure you it does. Just keep on preaching the gospel. Not everyone will receive it individually the same way, but God will always bless the preaching of the gospel. So this morning we're introduced to a pretty amazing couple, and they were thoroughly gospel-centered. They were what you might say an example of our theme today, lay workers. Now, I want to be very careful about using those terms lay workers and vocational ministry. I don't want to get the wrong idea. We're not talking about different classes of Christians. We're just describing where the primary means of financial support comes through. And here's the great thing. As you know, Paul did both. In Corinth, he worked a job making tents because that was his trade. It was very common to, from where he was from at originally, to weave tents out of this thick goat hair. And so he learned that trade as a child, probably a young man, and so he fell back on that many times in order to provide support for himself so that he can keep preaching the gospel. But he also, at times, was supported by people, and he just preached the gospel full time. The Bible doesn't say either or is better. It just simply says that sometimes both or one or the other may exist. And so at times it's the right thing to be self-supported. At other times it's right for us to receive support so we can focus in on the gospel. Sometimes we try to make one or the other more spiritual than the other, but the Bible presents both. And Paul's done both. Actually, I've done both. And I think both are noble and both are important. When Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:14, the Lord commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel, that is a good thing. But at times, he was an exception to his own rule. And so we see him then joining up with this couple, Aquila and Priscilla. They were also tent makers by trade. And everybody knows it's more fun to work with other people, right? And so some of you think, well, sometimes, depends on who you're working with. That is probably true. But they really enjoyed it. They joined forces, so to speak. Aquila and Priscilla probably had the established business. Paul joined in with them, and together they put their resources together and were able to support Paul as he preached the gospel on the Sabbaths. He would go and preach in the synagogues sort of on the weekends. And so, again, some people think that because they're tent makers, they must be leather workers. And as a matter of fact, some even say, oh, they were saddle makers. But not so, because Paul came from a region where this thick goat hair fabric was woven into tents. He was from that area where it was produced mainly. It was very likely that that's how he, the kind of tents that he made. Although there were tents made of leather, he probably was not a leather worker, but rather he was one who wove that coarse fabric into tents. We see that Aquila was born in Pontus, which is sort of on the southern shore of the Black Sea, there in modern-day Turkey. But he and his wife, whether they met in Pontus and were married or whether they met somewhere else later on, they had moved to Rome. And Claudius, the fourth emperor of Rome, because of some upheaval in their society, decided that he was going to cast out all the Christians, actually all the Jews. If you read history, it says that there was some debate over Crestus, which may have meant Christus, which sounds a lot like Christ because that's probably who he was referring to. What happened is the Jews got all bent out of shape because there was a growing number of Christians in Rome, and they saw it as a rival religion, and so they started trying to persecute them. And Claudius was so just put out by the whole problem, he says, you know, I just want all of you out of my city. Just get out. But the problem is he died not long after, and so they were able to return and given some freedom. So we find, actually, Aquila and Priscilla returning to Rome later on. Well, how did the gospel get to Rome? Was it Paul? No, actually, Paul didn't go to Rome until much later, and he did so under house arrest. More than likely, if you read the book of Acts in chapter 2, there at the when the Holy Spirit fell, what we know as Pentecost, there were, it says, Jews from Rome that were there hearing the gospel. And so probably what happened after Pentecost festival was over, they went back home to Rome and said, hey guys, we got to tell you, this Messiah we've been looking for, it's Jesus. And he began to preach the gospel. So probably right around 33 to 35 AD, whenever we believe Jesus was probably crucified, whether it's 30 or 33 or later, they probably went back immediately and preached the gospel, and there began to be new disciples there. As a matter of fact, it very well may have been Aquila and Priscilla that first told Paul of the need of Rome, and their heart for their city, and saying, Paul, we've got to get the gospel to Rome. We've got to take it there. There's people there that need to hear the preaching. It could have been very well their heart that gave Paul the idea, you know, I got to get to Rome. And we know at some point he decided, I need to get to Rome and preach the gospel. I think part of that, at least in part, was because of the heart of Aquila and Priscilla. While they were in Ephesus, and I did not read this verse, but if you have your Bibles there and still Acts 18, look at verse 18. It says, so Paul remained a good while, and he took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria. And Priscilla and Aquila were with him. He had his hair cut off at Cenchrea, for he had taken a vow. And he came to Ephesus, and he left them there, but he himself entered the synagogue, reasoned with the Jews, and then eventually he left Ephesus. So he said, guys, I know we're living in Corinth. We got our business established in Corinth, but we need to go to Ephesus. And they said, Paul, we're with you. So they went to Ephesus with them. And then Paul says, listen, guys, we need you to stay here and continue to make disciples, strengthen them. But I've got to go to Syria. And so they said, okay, we'll stay. And so they actually stayed and had a church in their home. They weren't able to build buildings like we do. So oftentimes, if someone had a larger home, they would just gather in that home. Sometimes people say that home church is the only kind of church because they see some examples of that in Scripture, but that's certainly not true. It's just because they didn't have church buildings. They weren't allowed to have them. And so they met wherever they could. It may be in a field. It may be in the temple courtyard. And sometimes it was in a larger home that could accommodate 50 or 60 people or more. And so Aquila and Priscilla, probably having a thriving business, had a home that could accommodate some believers. And so they simply met there because it was a large gathering area. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 19 and 20, Paul writes, the churches of Asia greet you, Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord. They never lost their love for the church at Corinth. And even though they had moved on to another city and another church family, they sent their greetings and says they love you with all their hearts. Isn't that great? They never lost those friendships that they had back in Corinth. But it does appear sometime that they went back to Rome. In Romans chapter 16, Paul, writing to the church at Rome, says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life. Let me say that again. Who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. So they had a love for opening their home and using it for the gospel, and so they hosted another church family there in Rome, and they return. He also greets them in 2 Timothy. So their livelihood, tent-making, gave them freedom to travel and minister to others, and it also gave them the means by which to host a church. And so we see some important principles, and so this is what I want to learn from the work of grace of Christ in their life, okay? Oh, that's only going to work if it's on. As full-time followers of Christ, Our love for the gospel compels us to invest our lives in the gospel. And I want to see two words there. Love for the gospel compels us to invest our life in the gospel. That's what we see. That's what the work of the Holy Spirit produced in the life of Aquila and Priscilla. So let's talk about that. How do we love the gospel? Let's look at some things we see in their life. Well, you know, the first thing you have to do if you want to love the gospel is you have to believe in it, right? You have to put your faith in Jesus Christ alone. You have to believe that the good news that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again is true, and that this Christ, the God-man, is the only way that we can be rescued from our sins and the only way we can be reconciled to the Father. You see, well, Pastor, you're sort of preaching to the choir here, but am I? I mean, we cannot truly love the gospel if we've not first repented and trusted the gospel. And I do worry that many in our modern churches are drawn to the idea of the gospel, but then perhaps have never had actual saving faith in the gospel. You see, the gospel does draw people because it's glorious. I mean, think of the story of the gospel. It's an amazing one. The idea of being loved by God, that he would send his son, that Jesus then would, our lives would be bonded to his permanently, so we have a friend forever, an advocate, someone who speaks before us to the Father. The idea of going to heaven's a pretty nice one, right? So much so, there's some people who think they died, went to heaven, and came back and tell us the story. I have my doubts. But the thing is, we love those things. It sounds like a really great thing. Others just simply grew up being taught the gospel. So they say, well, it's kind of just always been part of my life. But my concern is that sometimes I see people who, although their lips proclaim the gospel, their lives are another matter. Their lives have never been transformed by the gospel. Now, I said earlier in our Sunday school class, someone once said, a gospel that doesn't change a man's life doesn't save a man's soul. Now, I'm not saying that people can't struggle and that sometimes people can go backwards in their Christian life in that struggle, but no change whatsoever? Can that be real? Oh, I made a profession of faith and then their life is lived with no actual change? By the way, I am very thankful that sometimes when we do wander, we have a shepherd who's determined to bring us back. Aren't you glad for that? The other day, I was preaching a funeral, and after the funeral, I was talking to some of the family. It was of a person that I did not actually know, but they were from Florida, and they needed someone to preach, and sometimes they'll call me and say, hey, they don't have anyone. Would you be willing to? I said, I don't know. Preach the gospel to people in need? I think I can do that. And so I had the opportunity to do that. Afterwards, I got to meet some of the family and to hear the testimony of this lady's faith and say, some of the stepchildren came and talked to me and they said, you know, I came when I was 13 or whatever and met my stepmom. Her faith was so real and it just overflowed into my life. And two of the children says, you know, there was a time of rebellion and we ran from the Lord, but that faith that was planted in our heart, we could not get away from it. I was so encouraged. The one young man said, I ran for 10 years from God, but God brought me back. He says, and now I'm serving in ministry. He's a lay youth pastor in a church. And then a daughter came up to me and says, oh, I was so rebellious as a teenager. My mom said she loved me and she kept in contact with me and she was patient with me, and she said, and now we're in church today and serving the Lord. And so never give up hope. Never give up hope just because a kid's struggling that God in his infinite mercy can't bring him back around. Amen. And but listen, we start with believing the gospel, and that gospel has to have change. And I just implore you as a pastor today, if there's not been change, ask, do I have genuine saving faith? And 2 Corinthians, actually, if you look through the Pauline epistles, Paul often ask them to look at their lives and say, this is what the gospel looks like. This is what I've preached. And the standards he gives is this. This is the truth that was preached. Do you believe the true gospel? And secondly, this is what the gospel does. Has it done it in your life? And that's the same thing we ought to examine our lives with. He constantly challenged them. Like in 2 Corinthians 13:5, he said, to test yourselves to see if you have genuine faith. In chapter 12, he said, listen, you've got some serious sin going on in your life. You ought to repent. Now, not every single believer in Corinth, but there were some that were. And he said to them, you need to repent of your uncleanness, your fornication, and your lewdness, which you are practicing. And he says, and if you do not, when I come and visit you, he says, if I find you as you should not be, then you will find me as you don't want me to be. It's kind of like dad saying, if you don't finish that chore by the time I get home, you're not going to be a happy camper. We're going to have a conversation that you will not enjoy. And Paul says, listen, if you're not willing to repent and show the gospel truth in your life, then when I come there, he goes on to say that we will put you out. We will remove you from the congregation because you're proving yourself to not ever have been transformed and part of God's covenant community. Not because he was cruel, but because he would put them out so that Satan could actually test them and test their faith. And if it was real, they would run back to Jesus. They would run back to the church and repent and believe and obey. But if they wouldn't, then it would prove themselves they went out from us because they were not of us. They weren't part of the covenant community. So we have to start with that. I implore you, examine your heart. But number two, know the gospel well enough to teach it to others. Let me give you another passage of scripture. Okay, you're in Acts 18. Go to verse 24. We see Aquila and Priscilla in the life of Apollos. Now, a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. And when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. So this guy knew the scriptures, but all he had was the baptism of John. John the Baptist was called the forerunner to Jesus, right? He was the one that says, prepare the way of the Lord. He went and preached repentance to the Jews to prepare them to receive the Messiah. And some did, and they had what was called the baptism of repentance. Not the same as baptism later on in scriptures, but a baptism saying, I need to be cleansed from my sins and repent of my rejection of God and his law to prepare for the reception of Messiah. When Jesus came, John then says, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. And he told them, follow him. He's the one I've been preaching about. And that's all that Apollos knew, was that preaching of repentance and the baptism of John. He hadn't heard the preaching of Paul and the Jesus Christ came, he was crucified, he was buried, he rose again, and the preaching of grace and the gospel and the fullness of the gospel. So Aquila and Priscilla knew the gospel so well, having been instructed by Paul, that they took Apollos aside, and they were able to instruct him even more accurately in the gospel truths. This is amazing. This lay couple was teaching the preacher about the gospel. You know, that thrills my soul, because there have been people in our church who, sharing the word of God at work in their life, had said, will share, this is what I'm learning in scriptures, and they have taught this preacher much. I have learned so much from the people of our church through the work of grace in your lives. Sometimes we think, oh, the preacher does the teaching. Oh, the preacher likes it when he gets to be taught. And you guys have been a blessing to me. And because of your thorough knowledge of the gospel, you have instructed me in the faith, and my faith has grown stronger and deeper because of you. And you know what? That's the way it ought to be. Let me ask you a question. If persecution arose suddenly and we were all driven to underground churches, would you have a deep enough knowledge of the Word of God and of the gospel to be able to make disciples and instruct them in the faith? Because that's probably what's going to happen. And we need people to know the gospel well, to know the word well, so that when the time comes, you might be hosting a church in your home and you might be teaching the gospel. And you might be the only teacher that someone has. You know, this is the reality in places all across the world. Just faithful people who understand the gospel, wherever they go, they teach the gospel. I'm very thankful for that, and we need more of that. But they also spread it wherever they went. Spread the gospel wherever you can and to whoever you can. They did it in Rome, they did it in Corinth, they did it in Ephesus, everywhere they went. Some cases they were driven out of the city. In some cases, Paul asked them to move cities. In some cases, they were just going back to the city because they were able to get back in and they weren't before. But wherever they went and to whoever they could, they just kept on preaching the gospel. And their gospel fervency inspired others, like I said, Paul probably to go to Rome. And they turned adversity into gospel opportunity. Now, you would probably be devastated. It would be a hard thing if all of a sudden the law in Higginsville was you can't preach the gospel. You can't even be a Christian. And so we were forced from our homes to go to other parts of the country or perhaps even the world in order to live out our faith. You had to leave everything behind. They came and they confiscated everything. Do you know that happens in China? They can just confiscate everything that you own. Take it all, and you're left with nothing. And they have to go someplace and try to start a new life. This was Aquila and Priscilla. They just had to leave Rome suddenly. And yet, instead of being gripped by the pain of losing, they instead saw it as a wonderful gospel opportunity. They didn't see it as we're losing our home and we're losing our things. And again, I don't know if they lost all those things. They did go back to Rome. Perhaps they went back to their home. But at least temporarily, they were displaced. They didn't lament over what they lost. Instead, they saw what they gained in gospel opportunity. And so, more than likely, it says that Paul would often go to the synagogue, if there was one. If not, he would go down by the place, wherever, sometimes by a river, where the Jews would collect to read Scripture, and he would preach the gospel. More than likely, he went there, and he met Aquila and Priscilla, and as he started preaching Christ, old Aquila bumped Priscilla and said, "Did you hear that?" A little later, Priscilla bumps Aquila and says, "Did you hear him talking about Jesus? He's one of us. He's one of us." And so afterward, they probably made a beeline. They marched right up there, talked to Paul, and said, "You preach of the way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life." And he says, "Oh, yes, he is." And you know what I love about Christians? They're like magnets. They just find each other. You know, you start a job, and you're kind of just listening for anyone, looking for anyone who might have a faith in Christ. And then you meet that other Christian, and you're like, "Oh, let's eat lunch together." It's such a refreshing blessing. Yes, we should always look for people to minister to. That should always be in our hearts. But you know what? How encouraging it is when you meet another Christian, you can talk about Jesus on the job or wherever you go. It's just, Christians are like magnets. They just find each other, and I love that. And so they probably were drawn to each other through the preaching of Paul. So just spread it wherever you go. Turn adversity into opportunity. And eventually they did return to Rome and help the disciples continue to grow there. So that's how we can love the gospel. Believe it, know it, and spread it to whoever and wherever you can. But then we see how they live the gospel. This is where real faith meets real life, right? And you see how they prioritize their life, that their business, growing their business, wasn't their chief concern. It was just simply an avenue, is simply a means by which they can then do what they really love, which is to preach the gospel. So you say, "Well, I work at a factory." You do, and praise the Lord that he's given you a means by which to support your family. But keep in mind, you're not just there to work a job. You're there for the gospel's sake. I own my own business. You're in business for the gospel's sake. I'm a homemaker. Well, you're a homemaker for the gospel's sake. I'm an artist. I'm a scientist. Whatever it may be. I sell insurance. Whatever it might be. Your real job is the gospel. And that's exactly how they saw it. Whether it's working at a factory, owning a business, selling insurance, writing computer programs, Everything else is secondary. Proclaiming Christ, that is the priority. You see, because your purpose will always determine your priority. If your job is your priority, then the gospel is going to take a back seat. But if the gospel is a priority, you'll simply use your job to further the gospel. It doesn't mean that we don't work hard. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't do our job well. As a matter of fact, because we're representing Christ, we should work all the harder. We should be a great example at work. Whatever we do, whatever your hand finds to do it with all thy might. Do it as unto the Lord and not unto men, right? That's how the Bible tells us to. But listen, think about it. If your job is your priority, then you're going to be willing to let other things suffer. If your job is your priority, you'll let it rob you of spiritual growth. You'll work so much you don't have time for meditations on Christ, reading the Word and prayer. You'll let other things slip, like church fellowship, discipling your family. If you work too much, you will work too much to please your boss or just to reach financial goals. You might be willing to make compromises in order to get ahead. You might even be willing to move locations for promotion, even if you know that there's no solid church home to be found in that new location. When your job is your priority, it robs you in all these other areas. You won't make fellowship and Bible preaching in the local church important because but if the gospel is your priority, you're willing to wait for the right opportunities for advancement because you say, my priority is the gospel to my family, the gospel to my church, fellowship, growing in grace. Those are the most important things. You might even turn down promotions, and you're unwilling to make compromises in your values. Why? Because the gospel is first and foremost in your heart. Here we see they were willing to leave Corinth and travel to Ephesus and establish a new business. They had invested in Corinth. They had probably built up a clientele, and yet they were willing to leave it all behind, to go backward, so to speak, in their business in order to go to Ephesus and establish a new business. Most likely, most commentators believe that they probably established the business over time so that if Paul needed to come back and work with them, he could. And so they were always thinking with the gospel first in their hearts. And then while they were in Ephesus, I'm sure they were busy with their business, but they hosted a church in their home. Why? Because they really love the church. They love the gospel. But not only that, prioritizing the gospel, they saw adversity as gospel opportunity. I kind of already shared that a little bit, so let me continue. Number three, they invested in people. We know they invested in leaders. Apollos became a very important preacher to the early church. And, of course, Paul, we know, as a church planter, they had a ministry invested in both of them. So they invested in leaders, but then they invested in just the church people by hosting a church. And remember, I quoted where it says, the Aquila and Priscilla greet you with all their hearts. They had these strong relationships with people. They invested in them. Now, let me talk just for a moment about the importance of investing in leaders through gospel fellowship. Leaders need encouragement and fellowship. Pastors often feel alone, and so they need church people to come alongside them and give them love and fellowship and encouragement along the way. You know how much better it was for Paul that he could work alongside Aquila and Priscilla and know that he wasn't all alone? Oftentimes we see him calling for people to come and join him in the ministry, not just because there was opportunity, but because when we labor in ministry, it's always more fun with other people. It's always a blessing. Sometimes when you're down, the other person is able to encourage you, and then when they're down, you encourage them. That's why I am so excited about more and more missionaries going as gospel teams. Remember even the Chapmans, when they were here, when they originally went out to Utah, it was to work with another couple. I think that's very good, and I think it keeps a lot of people from getting out of the ministry because of discouragement. They invested in Apollos by teaching him. And I'm so thankful again that I'm learning from our gospel conversations. What's transforming you then gets to help transform me too through your sharing of the word. So they invested in leaders, they invested in people. But not only that, they invested their livelihood. They didn't only invest their heart in a ministry, they invested their hands. They supported themselves through tent making so it would give them greater gospel opportunities. Do you realize that this is sometimes the only way in which a person can get into a close country is through tent making? So they're a computer programmer. So they get into a country by doing computer programming. But while they're there, they're able to start having gospel conversations. On Wednesday, we had my brother-in-law, and he shared his work in Sorriso, Brazil, and how God opens up opportunities for him in teaching English as a second language. And these are important. I know others that have been through our church have done the same. And so don't see your skills, your abilities, just as simply having the capacity to help pay your bills, but to spread the gospel. I mean, if you're in healthcare, do you realize that there are many missionaries that will have dentists and doctors and nurses come, and they'll put on free clinics for people in villages, and they will come by the dozens and even hundreds. I've talked to people, says, we announced that we were going to have these free clinics, and we literally had people lined up, hundreds of them lined up waiting to see someone because they had no means to go to a doctor. What a tremendous blessing that is. You might be really good at construction. Oh, we need people that can do trades and skills all over in mission work. Now, let me talk to some retirees. You say, well, retirees, I retired, so it's time for me to finally take it easy. And I'm so thankful I meet retirees that say, oh, I'm busier than ever. We travel and help this missionary in Florida, and we travel over here and help this missionary in Texas, and we do this work, and we do that work, and we help Habitat for Humanity, and and they're just this, I'm busier than ever helping minister. You know what? Retirement means that you have additional time. You don't have to go to the job anymore. You can spend that time and invest it in ministry. I can't tell you how many times that Jack Henderson, our missionary in Texas, has told us that I've been at his places. Oh, yeah, a group of retirees came up. Oh, they call them winter Texans. And they said, they have done all this over here. They did all that while they were here. And I've met many that actually do that. They say during the winters, we go to Texas or Florida, and we serve in churches there. We serve missionaries there. Hey, this is a wonderful opportunity for you to serve, and you're free to do it more. I'm also thankful for when we were in the Philippines, one of the things our missionary Dan Beaver told us, it says, do you realize that we send Christian Filipinos all over the world because they are known for their hospitality, their big, beautiful smiles, and they're so gracious. And they know the gospel. They're studious in understanding the gospel. And so a lot of these Filipinos go to other countries and labor, and they take the gospel with them because they have been tremendous missionaries. And they're not supported missionaries. They just go and they do either health care, or they sometimes watch kids and child care. They do serve on cruise ships and all kinds of things, but while they're there, they spread the gospel. We need more of that. We need all kinds of skills to help. Are you good at math? Well, we need people on the finance team. You good with kids? Well, nursery and children's ministry. Good at fixing things? Facility and resource teams. Good at hosting? Hospitality team. Good at making people feel welcome? Our guest services team. There's really something for everyone. And really, the kind of questions we ought to ask ourselves and our kids are this. We ought to ask, and I came across this, and I thought it was so neat. One thing that parents can ask their kids is when they show some abilities or skills and things, ask them this question. Now, just how might God use that skill for his glory? And give them the thought that, hey, if I can do something well, that can be used for Jesus somehow. And we ought to ask ourselves, if I'm good at something, how can I use it for the gospel? How can I expand the gospel in my community? But they also invested their resources. They hosted their people in their home for A lot of people think that they probably hosted Paul for 18 months in their home so that he could preach the gospel. They hosted churches in at least two different cities in which they ministered. And so I encourage you, use your home for ministry however you can. They were all in, their heart and their hands. And they were even willing to pick up and move when Paul asked them to. I have met a few people like this. They were part of a church and they said, hey, our church wants to plant another church and we're going. In some cases, they moved to a completely different city and even a different state in order to help plant a new church. They said, we believe God wants us to help plant that new church. That's amazing to me. But lastly, they took risk for the gospel. Remember that verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 6? Paul said this, they were willing to risk their necks for me. Now, you know what the question I had was, well, what did they do in risking their life for Paul? So much so that it says it brought joy to other people. So not only did Paul know about it, but other people heard the story. Do you remember the story? You probably don't because it's not in the Bible. The Bible doesn't tell us, and it drives me crazy. I was like, Lord, I really want to know what they did. They literally risked their lives somehow, some way, so that Paul says they risked their lives for me and for the gospel's sake. And I thought, boy, I wish I knew what they did. But maybe the Bible just leaves it open because it wants us to ask the question, what ways does God want us to take some risk for the gospel? Whatever it might be. It might be something that makes you very afraid. It might be something that you're thinking, I'm not sure if I'm willing to give that up or to risk losing that. I don't know. God doesn't tell us, but it does tell us that many people gave thanks for that risk. And Paul was very thankful too. It made a gospel difference. Well, how can we live it out? Let me just give two thoughts. Number one, make it a priority in your life. No, make it your first priority in your life. Let the gospel be the center of the wheel, and let the spokes be every other part of your life. Let everything flow out of your love for the gospel. Then you can prioritize how you look at your job, your family, and every other opportunity, even your hobbies and the other things that you might get involved in. You'll all look at it. You'll look at every one of those through the gospel. And secondly, look for ways to invest your heart and hands to make disciples. Whatever it may be, whatever skills God has given you. During our ministry fair, I mentioned we want to help you find your awesome. Because God has given you a spiritual gift, and that is awesome because it's a God thing, right? And so we want to help you find that awesome and then to deploy it in awesome ways. We may not be awesome people. You might say, I'm not very awesome. But we have an awesome God who does awesome things through very ordinary people, and I'm so grateful. Well, I hope that's a help. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, we rejoice in what we see, not because we think Aquila and Priscilla are amazing, but again, because they have an amazing God. And you did amazing things in their life, and you did amazing things in other people's lives because of the gospel. And so, Lord, whatever it is you might be wanting to do in our life, through our job, through our hobbies, through our resources, our homes, whatever you might put in our hands, God, through our resources, whatever it is, God, I pray that we'll not only put our heart into the gospel, but we'll put our hands and our stuff. And we pray that as we do and we're willing to take risks for the gospel, Lord, that we would see fruit for the harvest. Because, Lord, we know the harvest is ripe and ready to be brought in. And you said to pray for laborers into that harvest. God, we want to be faithful laborers. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to take a short break. And at this time, maybe we're